All right, this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 John. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 5 through about verse 10. But we're going to really come back and sort of break apart verse 7 of this passage. As you're turning there, would you just pause for a moment and pray with me once more? Father, we come again. And now as we open your word together, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to you. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who's never met Jesus as their Lord and Savior, never surrendered their life to Him, Father, I pray this morning as we talk about fellowship and the nature of true fellowship as taught in Scripture, Lord, that the power of your Holy Spirit would come on them and convict them. And Father, the most important thing they need to hear this morning is they can't experience true fellowship with you or with other believers until they truly accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray this morning for the believer who may be out of fellowship with you, and as we'll learn this morning, that also begins to cause the effect of being out of fellowship with other believers. And so this morning, Father, as we listen to this and we look through the Scriptures together, I pray for that believer that you would, Father, grab hold of their attention through their heart. And Father, help them to look towards you and to understand the importance of having a right relationship with you, and not just in their walk with you, but also, Father, in their function in the bigger community of believers, including, Lord, this church. Father, we are again thankful for your presence. We're thankful, Father, for your word. And we pray, God, that you would bless the reading of it today and the study of it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, when we look in this passage today, 1 John is one of those unique books. John will write three short letters. And we think that they're all written about the same period of time. It would have been later in John's life. He would have already written the gospel and would not have written the book of Revelation quite yet. But one of the things that we know that is a strong characteristic of John is that he always wrote his writings or his works, the gospel and these letters and the book of Revelation, to combat certain heresies. Now, if you've been with us before, you know we've talked about that. It's really the misnomer or the wrong belief system that's wrapped up in a word called Gnosticism. And why that's important is because that's something we still find today, to be honest with you. Today we don't call it Gnosticism, but it's really something that you would see under the bigger umbrella of maybe the New Age movement. And so when you begin to look at what John is saying here, you need to understand first and foremost that he's trying to help them to understand the wrongness of that belief. Now he addresses this church to the elect lady and her children. We know that had to be a church, a leader, pastor, elder, and then the members of the church. Now you begin, and we're not going to necessarily have time to go through the full letter, but it is one of the great writings of John. Because really the theme of this letter is promoting the idea of fellowship and joy. But here's what he does that I think is worth your time of study. And if you have something you want to study this week, fine. But if you're looking for something to study in your own quiet times, I encourage you to look into this book. But he gives you three verifiable tests of what real salvation looks like. Now, why would he do that? Well, it seems that some of the leadership in and around this church must have had some issues about what true salvation was. And it's interesting in our passage, really in chapter 1, that one of those issues that he uses to sort of validate and talk about salvation is the idea that we have fellowship with the Father. Now, it's in verse 7, as we're going to look at it this morning, that he begins to equate the fellowship with the Father with the fellowship of one another. Now, if you're in a church that's having problems, now we don't here, but if you're in a church having problems and issues, and you begin to get off your walk with the Lord, it's going to begin to affect your relationship with other people. And so that's sort of the correlation that John is drawing, is that if you are not in a right relationship with the Father as a believer, then you're going to have a difficult time in having a fellowship, true fellowship, a faith-based relationship with other believers, including the church. And so this morning, that's what I want us to sort of dig down and explore. Now, let me break some some misunderstandings. Fellowship here is not fried chicken and things that we think about when we come to eat. Now, I know it's the ironic fact that we're fixing to go down and have a meal after church today. I planned this long before we decided we were going to actually do this today. It did not flow or influence what I decided the Lord wanted me to preach on this morning. But listen, it is much more than that. It's not about eating. True fellowship is something that really is tasted between believers. It's experienced between believers, and it's a unique fellowship. I mean, here we are today, and I mean, you understand, we're raising money for a mission trip to go back to Peru. We've been doing this for a little over 7 years. Now, this will be my sixth trip. And I don't know how many total our church has taken, but you can just sort of see that we've made a commitment. And listen, when you go into places in other parts of the world, not just in Peru, but you go into other places, and when we're in Peru, we often have the opportunity to meet some of the other missionaries in and around Lima and things like that. There is a bond that is immediately evident. Why is that? Because we know each other? No. Because we're from the same home? No, we're all from America. But that bond is uniquely found in the fact that we're believers. And there is nothing else like that. Believers could go anywhere and find that kind of connection with other people. I mean, we're seeing that throughout our country. We see that throughout the world. And we should see that within the walls of this church. And so this morning as we look at this, that's kind of the premise that we're landing on this morning, is that true fellowship with the Father results in true fellowship with other believers. And if we don't have true fellowship with the Father, then we're not going to have true fellowship with other believers. And so as we get through this morning, we're going to come back and really look at three things that are sort of drawn out in this passage in our idea of what true fellowship is. Let's start reading in verse 5, chapter 1 of 1 John. And as I said, we'll read down to verse 10. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, and it's one that you've probably heard preached on before as far as the living light and the idea of forgiveness of sin, and all of those different themes sort of come out in this passage. So I'm not taking away from the bigger whole of this chapter, but I do want us just to focus in on these few verses, starting in verse 5. Start reading with me, and it says this. This is the message we heard from Jesus, and now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. Now, no question here. He's talking to believers, and he's making the connection about being in the light. Now, if you sort of look at that at face value, you could find some confusion there. What does he mean by light and darkness? He is saying that there ought to be enough change in your life because of what God has done through Christ that there is a marked difference between you and the world. You can't go on living the way you used to live before you became a believer, because you would be saying that God is not real, or he's not true, or he's not in the light, or he's existing in the darkness that we see in the world or our past. Now, what we'll take away from verse 5 and 6 is this. He's talking about true salvation, the idea of difference. Now, look at verse 7. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with him, or with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleansing us from all sin. Now, we're going to come back and sort of park on this verse a little bit today, but he is talking about the idea of fellowship with the Father and fellowship with one another. Now look on in verse 8. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Probably some of you might have that verse underlined. It's one of the first verses I ever learned as I became a new believer, because it's the certainty that we can have our sins forgiven. How is that? It's if we confess them. And even as believers, and certainly at that point of conversion, that's what we're doing, is we're confessing our sins. Then our final verse, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Now, as I've said, I want to come back and look at this question. So if you're taking notes this morning, you'd put it under this. What is true fellowship? Well, let's extract these things from this passage. And the first one is this. You'll see it on the screen. Number one, true fellowship is really based on our salvation. Now, you see that all through this passage. And the idea that in verse 5 and 6, he's talking to true believers who have experienced true conversion. We're not talking about cultural Christianity. We're not talking about a faith of convenience here. We're not talking about someone who may have just walked the aisle but maybe been baptized, but there was never, ever true salvation that took place. He's talking to true believers. And so when we begin to understand fellowship, it first begins with where we stand with the Father, the fellowship that we have with Him. And if we don't have salvation, listen to this, we don't have fellowship with Him. Now, I want that to sort of sink in a moment. We, outside of faith, will never experience true fellowship with the Father. That doesn't mean that you don't sense His presence. You see His work in the world around us and perhaps in other believers. You may think back to the point before you became a believer, and you might have seen evidence of God working. That's not the same as having fellowship with Him. Fellowship is entered through salvation. And when we begin to have true fellowship with the Father, it now begins to be really the core center of who we are and what we are and everything that we do. It really is. And when he talks about in verse 5 and 6 sort of this change, he's implying that, and the darkness and the light. I mean, once we begin to experience the trueness of who God is in our life and that fellowship, it now begins to motivate us and give us that momentum for more transformation and work through the Holy Spirit. See, it's when we sort of put on the fake mask of salvation and it's not true that we begin to stumble and get defeated and deflated because we're not experiencing that true fellowship. Why is that? Because we don't have true salvation. When you really begin to think about true fellowship, you also need to think about true salvation. It begins there. And listen, let's think about this. When you begin to look at a church, And again, I want to be careful here because I don't want to knock other churches or anything like that. It's not about the music per se. It's not about all of the smoke and mirrors sometimes that go on in the church. And what I'm really getting at is there's a model of church growth today called attractional church growth. It's about doing something that'll bring people in. And I'm not against that. But if there is no depth and no true fellowship that takes place, then lost people won't be able to see the evidence of true fellowship or true salvation. And unfortunately, we can pull out all kinds of tricks and tools to get people in the door, but if there's nothing of substance in the body, if there's not true fellowship going on, not true salvation being taught and preached, then all we are just, and this is going to sound bad, but all we are is just a social gathering coming together once a week to hear a motivational speech. And that's not what we are. We're coming to read God's Word together, to study that truth. Why is that? We're drawn here because of who we are in Christ. And when lost people come into a body like this, they ought to see something different than when they go to the Aquinas meeting or the Elks Lodge or one of the other social groups in the community. Why is that? Because we're a body of believers. And we're drawn by that love that we have for the Father and that love that we have for one another. True salvation is the basis for true fellowship. And in having a right relationship with the Father affects our relationship with other believers. It does. And when we begin to examine our lives, we understand that sometimes the difficulties that we face in true fellowship sometimes we'll come back to the fact that we don't have true salvation in the Father or we don't have true fellowship with Him anymore. You can be a believer and be out of true fellowship with the Father. That's called a backslidden state. It's called disobedience. It's called putting other things in front of God. I mean, there are all kinds of scenarios that would lead one to be that way. And probably many of you in this room, myself included, have gone through periods in our life where we've sort of gotten out of the will of the Lord. We're not where we need to be, perhaps. And so that begins to affect our fellowship, our relationship with Him, and therefore affects our relationship with other believers. And so John's clear here. He's talking about the fellowship with the Father and the fellowship that we have with one another. Now, number two is this. And this one, again, I think you see here, but it really is based on what we see John writing throughout these letters, including the gospel. And if you've ever read those, you'll see this point coming forward. But listen, true fellowship not only is based on our salvation, but the second one you'll see here is it requires love for one another. And I want you to write in there, true love for one another. This true love is something that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And you don't necessarily have to turn there. You can write this down. It starts in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is written by Paul, not John. But it implies the same thing. The command that true fellowship requires an authentic, genuine, God-given love for one another. And here's what it says. Now, again, I know that oftentimes this passage is used at weddings to talk about the love between individuals. It could apply there. But when you really begin to look at chapter 13 and all of what's going around and what Paul is saying, he's actually describing the fellowship within the body of the church. These are written to talk about the love that should exist between believers and themselves. Look what it says. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. When we begin to talk about love within the body of the church, that's what we mean. It's a love that's based on genuineness. It's based on a God-given power to love one another, even when we may not like one another very much. I don't know, that may seem as a shock. Nowhere in Scripture will you find God saying that we must like one another all the time. You won't do that. But we are commanded to love one another. There's a difference. I mean, I can love you, but not always like everything you may do. My illustration here is my children. Man, I love my children dearly. Nothing will ever change that. But I don't like everything that they do every day. All right? I just don't. But that does not change the command to love them. But yet within the walls of the church, if we're basing it on the emotion of likability and not on the truth of God-given love, then we're going down the wrong path as a church. I really believe that. Because it's the love, the true love, that now begins to guide us through the storms and the difficulties that we face in just living life together. In churches, the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows. What really sort of glues us together and allows us to survive through those difficult times is the love that we have for the Father and then the love that we have for one another. And listen, make no mistake here, the love that you feel from one another. Now, I'm probably a little biased, but as the pastor of this church, I like to think that we've got that sort of connection going well here. If there's one thing that I hear about our church is it's the true love that seems to exist between us. Now, I know a lot of you are family, so you don't have a choice, but there are some of you who aren't family, but yet there is a love that sort of bonds this church together. It's noticeable. I mean, I realized it when I first came to visit you. It's something that I've heard about you. It's a reputation that this church has. So while I might be biased, I like to think that that's one of those areas that God has blessed our church with. But the moment that we begin to get content in that is the moment that we now begin to get into the danger zone. Because now we start losing that sense of protecting that bond that we have, that true love that we have. But let's make sure that love that we have for one another is based on the love that we know that God has for us. The love he has for us and the love that we have for him. And through his power, we have the ability to love one another. Even in a congregation this size, where there may be some personality conflicts and there may be some things in the past and things that have gone on and whatnot. But yet God's love prevails and allows us to experience. Listen, we're talking about true fellowship that allows us to experience true fellowship because love goes above all else. It's the most important thing. For us in our walk with the Lord is to learn to love him more and then learn how to love one another more. I think you can do this, and I know there are a lot of experts out there that might disagree with this, but I think the health of a church, really, is often determined by the amount of God's love that flows within the walls of that church, within the membership of that church. That's really the mark, in my opinion, of a healthy church. It's not all the glamour and glitz, not all the sparkly balls that sort of rotate in the center of the ceiling, what we used to call disco balls back in the day. Now, I'm not that old, okay? But none of that kind of stuff, the smoke and mirrors, it's the love that abounds. And when you begin to look at a lost world out there, I mean, we could employ all of those sort of things here. But yet, if love does not prevail, then all those things begin to be wasted, see? And what I really think the world is looking for today are two things, lost people. They're looking for truth, okay? There's no sense in telling them something that's not truth or apologizing for what you are telling them you think is the truth, but listen, you have whatever your opinion is. That's not truth. Truth is found in God's Word, amen? Number two, what the lost world is looking for is love. They're looking for love and connection and community. And while we may not be the biggest church in the community, we can be the most effective church in the community because we're committed to teaching that truth and we're committed to unconditionally loving one another and our Heavenly Father. And so when we begin to think about true fellowship, that's something that has to include this idea of love. And then the final one is this. And this, again, you got to sort of read sort of within the passage, but also the rest of the book to sort of see this third point. But it's there. So true fellowship also, thirdly, you'll see it, has to have, or it produces hope in the eternity, or hope in eternity. Listen, we've said this many, many, many times. It's the foundation of our faith. We have hope in eternal life. And that's a common bond that now begins to exist in our fellowship with one another. And when we're in a right relationship with Him, then we have the ability to have true fellowship with one another. And that true fellowship, in all honesty, is based on the hope of what we know, not only of what God is doing right now, but what He will do with all of us for eternity. I mean, think of it this way. If we can't get along right now, then how are we going to do that in eternity, see? Because we're going to be together for a lot longer than just an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. I mean, we're going to be together forever and ever and ever. And so we learn to understand that the hope that we have in eternity begins to settle whatever earthly disputes and problems that we might have. There's a bigger thing that we're looking toward, and that's eternal life with our Heavenly Father. And so certainly in a church like this, I'm sure, somebody's done you wrong. And so that's easy to hold on to and harbor and now use against that person or to keep you from being able to have true fellowship with that person. Listen, we can't have that. All of us need to forgive. And the Bible teaches you in the book of Proverbs that God throws your sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, I'm not a geography expert, but that's pretty far. It's so far that we can't measure. And so if God has forgiven you and forgot your sin, then the ability to do that with one another is based on that same premise. God's forgiven you. You have the ability to forgive others and let go of those things. And so true fellowship can't have those things that now begin to creep up. We keep our eyes fixed on the hope of eternity. And that's one of the resounding sort of themes that you find all throughout the New Testament. As you hear about persecution and problems and heresy and leadership issues, over and over and over again, most of the biblical writers in the New Testament reference back this hope that we have. I mean, the endurance. You may be difficult times right now, but listen, God is sending His Son. He's coming back. And whatever we may be going through in the bigger scheme of things is just temporary. Because we are bound, as I said a couple of weeks ago, for glory. This is just a temporary stopping place for us on our way to eternal life. And so there's much to celebrate. That now becomes sort of the source of our fellowship. And the idea of true fellowship is being able to have that common bond and hope, not just in what we experience together this side of heaven, but what we know we will experience on the other side for eternity, forever and ever and ever. And so that fellowship, that true fellowship, also begins to help us in the difficult times that we go through. God begins to bring people in this community behind you and beside you to encourage you. And when they're going through difficult times, then God uses you to come alongside them and encourage them and to be with them during that difficult time. That's part of the nature of what the church is supposed to be doing based on that true fellowship, based on love and a right relationship with Him, then we're sort of like a well-oiled machine that now begins to work together, living life together, and going through the difficulties together, but knowing that God is on His throne and that His love is evident and abounds within us. And so when we look at this, and again, we could go on, but we're going to stop there, and we're just going to simply go back to that premise that I said in the very beginning. If you have a right relationship with God or true fellowship with Him, then you can begin to experience true fellowship with other believers. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are thankful. We're thankful for this passage. We're thankful, Father, for this church. We're thankful for the true fellowship that takes place in this church. But Lord, I want to talk to believers right now who may be here that have difficulties or some kind of blemish in their past with someone else. Or they may be in a situation where they're not feeling connected to the rest of this church. They're not experiencing that true fellowship. Lord, I pray that You would encourage them and guide them. Help them in their walk with You, Father, to make sure that You're in the right place, the center of their life. Because oftentimes, as we've learned, what keeps us from having that true fellowship with one another is that we don't have that right relationship or true fellowship with You. And there are a lot of believers sometimes in different parts of different churches that are struggling with that. And not only is it an effect on their walk with You, but it begins to affect their relationship with others. Lord, this church wants to be much more than that. We don't want to just be a place that people come and sit on Sunday mornings. We want to be the true church that experiences the true fellowship with You and the true fellowship with one another. God, You help us in that. And Lord, we also pray for the lost person this morning who may have found their way into this sanctuary, have been here many times perhaps, but never truly surrendered to You. Father, my prayer, my plea this morning is that Your Holy Spirit has used this passage somehow to connect them to understanding that they have not been able to experience true fellowship with believers or with You because they don't know You as their Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we pray as we go into this time of commitment, if decisions need to be made, Christians rededicating, praying about something going on in their life, or to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, Father, we want to give time for that this morning. And so, Lord, in that, we give this time of commitment to You. We pray that You would bless it in whatever decisions that might need to be made. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?